some kids growing up really don't like school. You know, they complain about going, or they fake sick and try to weasel their way out of it, or they rejoice when snow days come, and they know when every federal holiday and every teacher's in-service falls on the calendar because they just don't like going. That was not my experience, really. I enjoyed school growing up, and I was good at it because, you know, some people are natural athletes. I was a natural student. And I kind of even turned school into a little competition of sorts where nobody else knew it, but we were all competing to see who the highest grade in the class would be or who could do the best project in the class. And so I would take it upon myself to try and win at the game of education. It was just this little competition I made up in my head. And it continued this way all the way through college and even into seminary, if I'm going to be honest. I would always just try to compete and to be the best. And looking back, it probably wasn't the healthiest attitude to foster, you know, trying to crush preachers and missionaries in some sort of academic arena, but that's just what got me through. I just enjoyed school, which made graduation day at seminary kind of a weird experience for me. Because I was thinking on that day, you know, I had been in school for nearly 24 years, and I had been doing homework almost every day for 24 years. And I enjoyed the experience, but now it was over. And it was just done. And I walked across the stage, and they gave me a piece of paper, and I took some pictures with my family, ate some lunch, and that was it. And I was kind of laying in bed that night wondering, you know, what do I do now? What comes next? And maybe that's a question that you've asked yourself before. You know, maybe you've been really invested in this book series or this television series, and you were invested in the characters and in the storyline, and then it ended, and you were kind of left with this feeling of, well, what do I do now? What's next? Or maybe you dropped your last kid off at college, and you got home, and you realized that a significant chapter in your life had just closed, and you asked that question, what now? What do I do next? Or maybe you woke up at the crack of dawn every day for almost 30-plus years to get to work on time, and all of a sudden you're retired. And part of you is saying, woo! And the other part of you is saying, now what do I do? What do I do next? It's a pretty common question, and it's a pretty common feeling in the human experience. What now is a question that marks the milestones in our lives. And it ought to mark the milestones in our faith as well. What now? We're in the midst of this series called Fresh. And the whole idea is that God has this life he desires for us. And it's not a dull life. It's not a purposeless life. It's not a joyless life. It's a life that is vibrant. It's a life of meaning. It's a fresh life that he really desires for us to have. And we find that life in the person of Jesus Christ, walking with him and following him. But sometimes we get started in this journey, and we realize, Jesus loves me, I follow him, I believe in him, but now what do I do? What's next? Now what? It's that question that keeps coming back up, and that's the question we're going to grapple with this morning as we look at our passage in the book of John, chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you, open up to John, chapter 13. If you don't have your Bible, it's okay, you can follow along on the screen behind, or you can download the YouVersion mobile app on your device. YouVersion Bible is free. You can find it in the App Store, on iTunes, whatever avenue you go down. Either way, we're going to be in John chapter 13 this morning. Now, this is an episode from the life of Christ. And in this episode, we're going to see right at the beginning how crucial service was to the mission of Jesus. And you may be saying, well, what does service have to do with this question of what now? Stay with me. It'll all come together in just a couple of minutes. So let's start. John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is maybe one of the most profound pictures in the New Testament. It really is one of these images that, we could meditate on and roll around in our minds over and over for years and continue to mine new insights and find new significances here. So what's so special about this picture? Well, a couple things. We're going to break it down from the beginning. In verse 1, we read that Jesus did this whole foot washing scene, out of love. He wanted to love his disciples all the way to the end, it says. So everything that happens in this scene takes place in the context of love. That's the lens we have to view this through. Verse 3 is the second significant point. It says that he was returning to the Father, which is just a polite way of saying Jesus was about to die. This takes place on the last evening of his life. And being aware of his time on earth drawing to a close, Jesus uses this opportunity to accomplish two things. The first, he wants to show his disciples just how much he loves them. And the second is he uses this opportunity to teach one last lesson. And this is maybe one of the last great teaching opportunities in Jesus' earthly ministry. It's a profound picture of foot washing, and he chooses to teach this lesson in kind of a profound and bizarre way. Now, I want you to think for just a moment, if you had the opportunity to teach the people you love just one last lesson, what would it be? That's a big question, right? It's probably hard to narrow that down. But we could all probably agree that we wouldn't waste that opportunity on something trivial. Like, don't forget to water the flowers is not a good last lesson. This is going to be something significant that we use this moment for. And we can assume the same of Jesus. What he chooses to teach is something that is significant to him. And it is of crucial importance to him. And he views this as well worth this time and this moment. And he teaches this lesson, like I said, in kind of a bizarre but a very powerful way. He washes feet. Now, how many of you wear sandals or flip-flops or have worn sandals or flip-flops in summertime? Anybody? A lot of us. Okay, what happens when you wear those for a few hours and you take them off? Bottoms of your feet, they look all gross and nasty, right? Like they're all black from the soil and dirt. It happens to me all the time, like the first 2 weeks of sandal season, I forget about it. And inevitably, I go to somebody's house and my feet are just embarrassingly dirty when I walk into their nice, clean living room. And I don't know why, it just happens. So if you've been in that situation before, then you understand what's happening in this scene a little better than maybe you realize. Because everybody in the first century wore sandals. That was the common footwear of the day if they wore shoes at all. Which meant that everybody had dirty, nasty feet at the end of the day. And they had the same rules for their house as we have for ours. You're not coming into my living room with your nasty feet. Somebody's going to have to wash those puppies. And it's not going to be me, because I'm not touching your nasty feet. But I'm not going to make you do it either because you're my guest and that would be rude. And so that job fell to the servants in the household. But even among the servants, nobody was jumping up and down saying, oh, I want to wash feet. No, just like today, that job fell to the lowest man on the totem pole. It was the job of the lowest servant in the house to wash the feet of guests. And that's what makes this scene so significant. Jesus is not the lowest servant in the house. And he is not low man on the totem pole. In fact, he's on top. He is the leader of these disciples. He is their teacher. He is their master. And yet he's the one on his hands and knees doing the job of a slave. It is a profound picture. This would be like a highly decorated, high-ranking military hero going down to the chow hall to scrub in and serve lunch to the privates. Or this would be like LeBron James on the night of the big game going out to wave a flashlight and relieve the parking attendants. Like, this isn't what the guy on top is supposed to do. But it's exactly what we find Jesus doing. He chooses to serve. And we have to remember that this is a demonstration of his love. Remember verse 1? This whole thing takes place in the context of love and affection. Service really is a profound depiction of love. In fact, it's maybe one of the most profound depictions of love. I remember when I was a freshman in college, my grandmother lost her voice, and we didn't really know what it was. She went to the doctor. At first, they thought it was just strain on the vocal cords, but a couple weeks went by, and she never regained the ability to talk, and later she was diagnosed with ALS. And after that diagnosis, it was about 6 months. Happened pretty quick. Her whole body shut down. She was confined to bed. She needed 24/7 care. And my grandfather was the one who wanted to do that. It was important for him to be the one that took care of her. So he was the one, and he had an aide that helped with things, but he was the one primarily who was emptying catheter bags, and he was the one who was wiping her and cleaning her, and he was the one who would give her a bath, and he was the one who would read to her and talk to her even though she couldn't respond. And it was significant for him to be the one to do that because he loved his wife. He wanted to serve her. And that's a picture of what this kind of loving service looks like. And that's the kind of love that Jesus puts on display through this act of service, of foot washing. And it wouldn't be the last time he displayed that kind of love through service either. Within 24 hours of this event, Jesus would be crucified. And that was his act of service for us. There was nothing glamorous or edifying about crucifixion. In fact, it was designed to erase people from the public memory. Crucifixion was so shameful, you didn't talk about it in public conversation, and you didn't talk about the people subjected to it. And yet Jesus welcomed this, and he bore a cross for us that our sins could be forgiven. He became ostracized and separated from God so that we could be reconciled to God. And he became guilty so that we could become innocent. This was his act of service for us. And all of it took place within the context of love. And when you stop and think that Jesus loves you that much, it's kind of an amazing thing. But that also brings us back to our question, too, of Jesus loves me, now what? I believe in him. I follow him. What do I do now? I can tell you one thing. Now that we have this fresh life, this eternal life through him, what we don't do is kick our feet up and just wait to die and go to heaven. There is a purpose for the fresh life. This fresh life has a purpose, and we find that purpose in the pattern set by Jesus and his example. We are saved for a reason. We find that reason as we keep reading. Look down at verse 12 of our story. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and then he says to them pretty plainly, this is the standard, this is the pattern that you are to follow. He doesn't really mix words. He tells us this is the new normal. If we want to follow Jesus, the pattern is one of service out of love. Life is not meant to be about ourselves and trying to do more or acquire more to become more comfortable. That's not a lesson that society really emphasizes, but it's true. And Jesus really drives that point home in verse 16 when he says, no servant is greater than his master, and no messenger greater than the one who sent him. Real quick this morning, I just want to play a game. I want you to play it in your heads with me up here. The game is called, Who is Greater, Me or Jesus? I think we all know how the game's going to end already, but go with me here. I want you to ask yourself the question, who is more powerful, me or Jesus? Now keep in mind, he was raised from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. You know, he walked on the water. And if you're anything like me, sometimes you struggle to get the pickle jar open. So I think we're going to give this round to Jesus, right? So Jesus 1, us 0. Round 2, though, maybe we'll catch up here. Who is more authoritative, me or Jesus? Yeah, it's Jesus again. Remember, he's the one that walked on the water. He's the one that calmed the storm with a single command. And I can't get my own son to stop eating Cheerios out of the couch cushions. So if we're measuring by authority, I think Jesus wins this one too. I think you get my point here. He is infinitely greater than we are. And he's infinitely more powerful and more authoritative than we are. And that means that if he is willing to serve, and he is willing to do the most lowly of jobs and wash feet, then you and I must serve as well. Who am I to say Jesus may be subject to that, but not me, I'm exempt? How arrogant does that make me? If he is willing to serve, we must be willing to serve. If he has time to serve, we must make time to serve. This is the pattern that Jesus sets. You know, we're talking about fresh life, and the whole idea here is that God has this life that he desires for us. It's one of purpose and one of meaning and one of significance. And sometimes when we hear that, we think, oh, this fresh life, it's going to be great, and we try to acquire, and we try to fill our lives with things that please us and make us comfortable, when really fresh life is found by following the pattern that Jesus sets, and that pattern is one of serving. And if we are going to follow Jesus, then we too must serve. We must follow that pattern. And when we resist, what we wind up doing is cheating ourselves out of the good that God desires for us, and we wind up dragging our feet behind Jesus instead of taking steps after him in obedience. Service really is a crucial component, a crucial next step in following Christ. And that's why we here at FCC try to provide you with opportunities to take that step and to serve. You know, sometimes people, when they hear a sermon on service, they think, ah, this is just a big ploy to try and get more volunteers at church. But I'm going to tell you this morning, we really don't want more volunteers. What we really want at this church are disciples. We want people who love and honor and follow Jesus. And part of following him is imitating this pattern of pouring ourselves out in service just like him. You know, sometimes when we find Jesus, we start to follow him, we love him, we ask that question, what do I do next? We assume that we need to grow up, and so we think we need to read more books or join groups or go to certain studies, and all of those things are great, phenomenal. I would encourage you to do them. But all of those options have one common thread that tie them together. They're primarily about me and filling myself up. And a funny thing happens when our faith is comprised of just filling ourselves up. My wife and I went on a cruise one time a few years back. Fantastic time. And it came at just the right time, too. It was a busy season in our lives. We really hadn't had time for about a month or two to sit down and have some quality time. So when we got on that boat, we just sat and we talked. We didn't do a lot of excursions. We didn't do a lot of crazy active things. We just sat and we talked and we ate. Oh, did we eat? If you've ever been on a cruise boat, you know that there is a ton of delicious food. And I always hype that part up to people when I talk about our vacation. But a funny thing happened on that cruise. I brought a couple three-piece suits to wear to dinners at that night, because you dress up for dinner. And at the beginning of the week, they fit great. But by the end of the week, this vest that I'm wearing this morning, it was a little snug. In fact, it was uncomfortably tight, like I couldn't really breathe that well in it. And that was a foreign feeling to me. That had never happened before. And it was almost as if my body was trying to tell me that taking in calories and taking in and taking in and taking in without any extra output isn't healthy. Like, that's not the way my body is supposed to work. And interestingly enough, that's not the way our faith is supposed to work either. Because when we take in through studies, we take in through books, we take in through groups, all good things, but when we take in and take in and take in without any extra output, we don't end up growing up. We end up growing out. And maybe there's a reason why in this last teaching opportunity, Jesus doesn't tell his disciples, be sure and read the Torah 5 times a week. And maybe there's a reason why Jesus says, he doesn't say joining a small group is what you need to do, or after I'm gone, and the example you're supposed to follow is one of getting together and reading a book by Kyle Eidelman or some other devotion. There's a reason why the last thing Jesus teaches his disciples is to serve. Because that's the pattern of obedience. That's what it means to follow after him, to pour oneself out like Christ. There's nothing about the cross that was edifying or filling for Christ. It was him pouring himself out for us. There's nothing about washing feet here that was bolstering to Christ's pride or built him up. It was him pouring himself out. So if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to take steps after him, then we have to ask ourselves the question, who am I pouring myself into, and where am I serving? And like I said, here at First Christian, we try to provide plenty of opportunities for that to happen. Sunday morning, during second service, there's going to be a hallway full of kids, and there will be teachers in every classroom. And they are phenomenal teachers, and we want them to stay phenomenal teachers, which is why we need more teachers to rotate in, to give everybody a break. And that's an opportunity where you can serve. It's a chance for you to invest in the next generation and to show kids how to love God through teaching and through your example. Every Wednesday night, our youth group meets, and right now we have a group of junior high girls, and that group is growing and growing and growing to the point that we need some more sponsors if we want this group to continue to grow. It's an opportunity to invest in women of the future, to help shape them into godly young ladies so that when they leave this place, they can be strong, independent, faithful women. And that's a chance for you to serve right now. We have a high school youth group that is in a stage of rebuilding. And one of the things that's holding it back is a lack of adults willing to pour their time and their energies into this next generation and to make sure that it's a generation that is honoring to Christ. That's another area where you can serve right now. If you're musical, you can join our worship team. If you're willing, we can teach you to run lights and sound, and you can serve in those ways. If you like to work with your hands, you like to be outside, we have a building and grounds ministry that is in charge of making sure we steward this building well and to make sure it's capable of fulfilling all the needs we have of it. If you have a personal feeling that the people who walk in these doors need to feel loved, welcomed, and like they matter, then our guest services team is a great place to serve because that's why they exist. You can help fill communion cups. You can serve in a food pantry once in a while. There are plenty of opportunities here for us to jump in and to serve and to pour ourselves out into other people. So maybe the question that we should ask ourselves this morning is not, what now? What do I do now? Maybe we should ask, what do I want to do now? Because there are plenty of chances for us to pour ourselves out like Christ. But there are also plenty of excuses that we could make too. Sometimes we say, you know, I don't have the skill set for this. But that's not true. You're probably better at these things than you realize. And even if you're not, we're not just going to throw you to the wolves since they figure it out. We will help you develop those skills. The most common excuse we make, though, is I don't have time. And that's not really true either. We all have the same 24 hours in a day, and we all have the chance to do anything we want to do in that window. Now, notice I didn't say everything we want to do. I said anything we want to do. When something really matters to us, we make time for it. If our kids matter to us, we make time for them. If our house matters to us, we make time to clean it and repair it. If a television program matters to us, we make the time to sit down and watch it. What I'm encouraging you to do today is to make time for Christ, not just to learn about him and to be filled by him, but to live like him and to serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example that Jesus set for us in the basin and in the cross. It's because he served that we are saved. And it's because he served that we have life. And as we set out to experience and to taste the fresh life that you desire for us, I pray that we too would serve, that we would find that joy and that satisfaction in pouring ourselves out into the lives of others. I pray that we would learn from the example of Christ, that we would follow the pattern set by him, and that we would taste the joy that comes with finding that fulfillment and that purpose and fulfilling your desire for humanity. Father, empower us and motivate us to serve like our Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.